grace to come together and worship him and be washed with his word and redirected for the rest of the week and on through. And we are continuing through the life of David tonight. And if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, that's where we'll be tonight. And before we read our passage, we're going to do a quick summary because I don't know about you, you probably forget like me, and we need to be refreshed and remember what we've walked through with David, what we've learned and what we've seen through his life so that we can appreciate all that's here and we can glean everything possible from this passage. So we've learned over the last few weeks that the Lord has chosen David to be king over Israel. And the Lord rejected Saul because of his disobedience, and he looked and sought for a man after his own heart. And we know that he found David, who would do all that God called him to do. And David was but a youth when Samuel anointed him to be king, and he gave him the promise that God would make him king. But the Lord had preparation for David, didn't he? As we looked at last week. And we saw that David was sent to play the harp for Saul. And Saul now, without having that anointing of the Holy Spirit, he opened himself up to a distressing spirit. And so David would go and he would play for Saul. And then we learned of David's great faith as he defeated the great Goliath and the great giants. And he said words and called out words like, "The Lord will, the Lord will, the Lord will." The battle belongs to the Lord. And we gleaned from him during that great time of faith. And he saw his situation after this relationship. This relationship was so strong that this was secondary to him in that state. And the people praised David more than Saul. And they loved him because he went out and came in before the people. He was a leader among the people. And he behaved wisely and the Lord was with him. Saul's jealousy of David was manifested to the greatest degree in Saul's attempt to murder David. And David had to flee from Saul's presence. And we see a change in David during this time. And he forgets how great his God is. And we see different words from his mouth. Not "the Lord will, the Lord will, the battle belongs to the Lord." But we see his focus has changed on his circumstances. And he speaks about himself to Jonathan and says, "But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And so death was right in front of his face. He was being pursued by Saul. But God gave him a promise that he would be king. He was not going to die. God keeps his promises. But David forgets how great God is. And he has doubts. And that doubt turns into fear. And then that influences his thinking and it influences the way that he acts. And David was going to become king, but he had times of preparation. And that's what we're looking at over these next, last week, this week, and the week to come. And in that time of preparation, he did experience those mountaintops. But he experienced a lot of valleys, a lot of valleys. And we know that from the Psalms. And we see his heart poured out to the Lord and the things that he went through. And tonight is one of those valleys. It's a very, very sobering passage. If you read it this week and did your homework, you have experienced that just reading through it is just so sobering. And you think, what happened to David? What is going on? And it can be very disheartening, but the lessons are so relevant for us. and they're here for us to glean from. And though it's hard to see David in his weakness, we can relate to David in this state. We can relate to him in the highs and lows. And it reminds us that he is just a real live person that God happened to call. He loved God with all his heart. God called him to be king, but he is just like you and me. And so we're going to glean from him tonight and take these warnings into our own lives and learning from his mistakes tonight. So here we are, chapter 21, and David is running from Saul. He's running for his life. He's a fugitive. And so 1 Samuel 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" This is the first lie, flat out, right to a priest's face, lie from David. And then David asked, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." Another lie from David. So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you've killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Chapter 22, verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of the thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is no one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king and stood before Saul. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Wow. Decisions are far-reaching. Here we see that David came to Nob, and Nob was an important religious center. It was the city of priests, and there were 85 priests that lived there with their families. They were there to minister to those who came to the tabernacle to meet with God. And though word probably spread quickly that Saul hated David and that David was a fugitive, it's possible that the priests had no knowledge whatsoever of this. The priests were focused on spiritual matters. So Ahimelech notices that this was unusual for David to come alone. He wasn't accompanied by men. He doesn't have weaponry. He said he doesn't have a weapon. And Ahimelech was suspicious and alarmed at David coming alone. And David's response to Ahimelech when Ahimelech asked him, why are you alone? He flat out lies to him and tells him that he was sent by Saul on a secret mission. And Ahimelech, the reason you see me alone is that I also sent my men to another place. And you read the words of David, and it's like it was a premeditative, well-planned lie. Like he was ready for this question. And David puts Ahimelech in an impossible situation. With the information that he gives Ahimelech, Ahimelech must help David, because if he doesn't help David, he doesn't help the king, and it would endanger him. But if Ahimelech helps David, David knows that he's endangered him, put him in that spot. But for David, when you're not trusting the Lord and you're not trusting in God, you're driven by your fear and it's self-preservation. And you forget about others and you start preserving yourself, protecting yourself, taking matters into your own hands. And David asked for two things of Ahimelech. One is he asked for food and the other he asked for a weapon. He said, do you have a spear or sword? And Ahimelech told David that there was no bread, but the holy bread. And Ahimelech offers that bread to David and his men if they've been kept from women, if they've been ceremonially clean, and they've been kept from their wives. And it's interesting because David says, truly, we have been kept from women. And it's interesting that he says truly because that was really the truth. But he lied all the way around that. But that was a convenient truth to him. And shortly after, David lies once again to Ahimelech by saying that King Saul had sent them out so quickly that he wasn't able to grab a weapon. And Ahimelech tells David that he has Goliath's sword. And David says, there is none like it. Give it to me. And remember, David was happy at one point with his sling and his stone and Goliath's head in the, in his other hand. And he didn't need that sword. God was the victor with a mere sling and a stone. And now to David, Goliath's sword looks supreme. It looks better. There's none like it. Let me have it. And he takes it. And we just think, what has gotten into David? What is going, where's our David? And he's lying. He's lying to a priest. And he loves the Lord. And he loves to meet with God in the tabernacle. And here he is. And this is not just a little doubt and a little fear, but he's taken matters into his own hands. God hates lying. He hates it. And he lists it in Proverbs 6 as one of the six things that he absolutely hates is a lying tongue. So this is not only just flat out wrong and a sin of David, but it reveals much more than the lie. It reveals where David is. And David's lack of faith in God has put him in a place where he feels that he needs to protect himself. And when we stop trusting God, we take ourselves out of the protection and the blessing of God's leadership. And we don't, when we don't trust him, we're really saying we wouldn't, probably would never, ever say it to the Lord. Maybe we would be tempted to say it at times, but what we are communicating to the Lord is, Lord, I don't see you at work. I don't know that you know how big this issue is, and I don't see you working. Something needs to happen, and I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to take care of it. And as women, we can be very prone to this because we can get a job done. The Lord has made us to be helpers, and we know what the problem is, and we can go and we can fix it. And there's such a temptation there, I think, for us especially. And so what we do in that place when we don't trust the Lord and that's what we're communicating to him, we put ourselves in first place. We put ourselves in that driver's seat. And it's a dangerous place to be. When we do this, we will experience consequences and we will feel the full impact of them because God is not going before us. We've taken him out of that place to be a shield for us, to protect us. He is gracious and he uses those consequences in our lives to teach us and draw us to himself, to be in that safe place of trust again. But our decisions undoubtedly will affect us and they affect others. Well, not only did God see David lying to Ahimelech, someone else did. And his name was Doeg. He was an Edomite. And Saul had conquered Edom, probably took Doeg as a servant. He was a servant over his herdsmen. And Doeg saw David, and he will use this against David and against Ahimelech for his advantage, for his sinful lust of power with Saul. And we find Saul in chapter 22, verse 6, sitting under a tamarisk tree with his spear in his hand. And he is completely mad, just insane at this time. He is overtaken by jealousy. He has let the jealousy of David just poison him to a place where he is unreasonable and everyone knows around him that he is crazy. And he's hot and he has a spear and he's ready to kill David. And I'm sure that the men around him are on guard because he's been throwing spears. And so Saul goes into a frenzy, ranting and raving about everyone conspiring against him. No one was conspiring against him. And he accuses them of keeping information from him about David and about his son Jonathan and the conspiracy against that they have in play. And this is completely crazy. And David and Jonathan are the best of men, the best men that Saul has. And he is so mad that he is not only pursuing David to kill him, he's tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. So the men are quiet, but someone speaks up. And Doeg takes this opportunity to use what he saw of David for a power play for himself. And Doeg tells Saul that he saw David in Nob and that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. And Doeg gives Saul some true facts, but he is lying. You can give true facts, but if you leave out all of the information and you paint a picture that is untrue, even with facts, it's a lie. He lies. He paints a terrible picture here. No word about David lying. No word about Ahimelech's innocence. So Doeg makes it seem that Ahimelech has intentionally helped David against Saul. And so Saul sent for Ahimelech and all the priests to him. They came. Saul shows no respect for the God-given authority that he's given priests. He doesn't even say Ahimelech's name. He calls him the son of Ahitub. Saul accuses him flat out of conspiring against him, helping David. This whole thing, he lays this whole thing out. He's not interested in asking him what the truth is. Reason, he's just crazy. And Ahimelech does answer him, though, and he begins talking about David's faithfulness to Saul and his honorable character. And you can just feel the hurt and the betrayal in those words of Ahimelech as he, I don't know where his mind was going and the place that David put him in, right here, life and death. And then as Ahimelech rightly and clearly states, far be it from me that I would aid in a conspiracy against you. You sense the urgency of his words as he realizes the dangerous place that they're in. And Ahimelech states that he knew nothing of this. He was upright and honest. And it seems that no matter what truth or reason that Ahimelech gave, Saul would not hear it. And he ordered his guards to kill the priests of the Lord, and the guards would not. And that's to their death. But they have respect, a fear of God. Everyone knew he was crazy. These are the Lord's priests. And so they do not respond. They will not. And so he turns to Doeg and he tells him to do it. And Doeg is not only willing to sit there and watch these innocent priests be slaughtered, but he doesn't hesitate to do it himself. And he gets up and he turns and struck the priests and killed 85 men who wore a linen ephod. And how does one man kill 85 men? You just think about that. The way that's done is they didn't fight. They did not fight him. And the priest stood there, and you wonder what prayers were being offered to God at that time, what shrieks, what screams, and what just blood all over this evil, evil man, Doeg, as he just wanted to put himself in that place of power in Saul's eyes. And if that was not enough, he goes to Nob and he murders men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep with sword. Basically anything that moved. And remember, Doeg was detained earlier before the Lord that day when David was in Nob. He was there at one time doing religious duty. Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Just evil, evil man. So here we see a horrific scene of 85 righteous men who serve the Lord slain, their families slain, numerous men and women and children and babes, and your mind spins and you think, how could this happen? How could this happen? And where does it begin? It's too much. And it began with a seed of doubt. It began with doubt. David doubted God's promise, and with taking what may have seemed at the time a little thing into his own hands, a little lie, a little situation that he can slip in and out of. It began a rippling effect that reached farther than David could have ever imagined, ever. Could doubt in one of God's promises really cause such harm in our lives or the people that we're around? And could our lack of faith really affect men and women and children and babes? They can. The decisions that we make while we take charge, or we think we take matters into our own hands, not following God's word and his Holy Spirit, if they're a decision based in doubt or fear, undoubtedly it will affect our husband if we're married. It will affect even the women right here. We affect each other in this room. And certainly your children, our children are affected, and our grandchildren watching our faith in God. And we see even the most innocent of all, those precious babies, and that's the next generation. We affect the next generation. Our decisions, our faith affects the next generation. And there was one man who escaped the bloodbath. He was Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech. And he fled to David and told David that Saul had killed the priests. And David said to him, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. Red flag, David. Have you had a red flag in your life? You're making a bad decision. It can be little or big. Lord, he brings those red flags. He pricks our hearts. The Holy Spirit says, no, there's something not right here. And he warned David. What grace of the Lord. But you know, those warnings can come into our lives. And I wonder how quickly David looked and then looked away, and he was in this conversation with Ahimelech. And those warnings are so priceless. They're from God to protect us. It's that way of escape. And this is so insightful for us. The Lord, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, tells us that the Lord always makes the way of escape. So what is the way of escape? It's obedience. It's repentance. Turning around, even if you're in the middle of that wrong decision, stopping, no matter how far you are, turning around and obeying the Lord. And what would have David's way of escape been? It would have been right there when he said saw Doeg, and he could have told Ahimelech the truth. He could have just flat out turned around, told him the truth. If Ahimelech would have known the truth, then he could have decided for himself whether he wanted to be put into this in danger of Saul helping David. But David didn't even give him a chance. He didn't even give him the chance to make that decision on his own. And this warning from the Lord is so important for us. And we can think that we're too far into it. We're too far. We're committed to the decision. I'm just going to remember never to do this again, but I'm going to see this through because I'm just too far in it. It can be different reasons that we would say such a thing or think such a thing. It could be that it's just embarrassing to admit that you're wrong, that everyone would see that you made a wrong decision. But that's grace. That's God's grace for us, that he makes that way of escape. We always have repentance. What a privilege for us that no matter where we are at any time, we have a choice to turn around and go in the other direction, following the Lord. And if David had heeded this warning, we would not have this account and this slaughter. And the Lord's warning is an expression of his complete grace and love toward David. And even when we take matters into our own hands, he comes, he's faithful to convict us, to prick our hearts, to tell us it's wrong way. Come back to me. Come back to that safe place of trust. I can go before you. I'll be your rear guard. I'll take care of you. Such a wonderful heart God has for us. And though David did not heed God's warning, when told by Abiathar of the death of the priests, David took complete responsibility for his actions. Remember, he said, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. There was no excuse. There was no talking about Saul and his full responsibility for this. But David saw his part. He saw his sin. And he took full responsibility for it. And just as David's decisions were far-reaching, so are ours. And we look at David and we know, and one of the great lessons for David in this that God had for him is David was going to become king and have a huge, huge place of influence. And you cannot be making these decisions because it will hurt the people. He needed that shepherd's heart, just as the shepherd over the sheep. He needed that heart for the people. And the Lord was showing him that. You protect your people at any cost. You do what's right and obey. And so we see how David affected so many lives. But we are all leaders in the body of Christ and in this world, because God has called us to lead in this world. We don't follow. And as Christian women, we are leaders in this world, and our decisions are very, very far-reaching. And everything has a consequence. Everything has a consequence, good or bad. It's inevitable. It's the cause and effect. Everything has a cause and effect. And if I were to take a large stone and go over to a puddle of water, and I were to drop that stone into the water, and that stone can represent you or our decisions. In that water, it's going to go down, and there's going to be a rippling effect. Those first ripples closest to that rock are big. They're thick. But it goes out. It gets wider. It reaches further. It reaches further, and then it lays, and the water's still. And that is like our lives. And our decisions, that those people closest to us, hugely, hugely affected by our decisions. But maybe the people that we forget about, it has that rippling effect. And certainly in the body of Christ, we know the analogy that the Lord gave us with the body of Christ, and that we work together and we are connected. Everything affects the whole body. So I can have a strong heart, good lungs, and good arms and legs. But if my liver is shot, it's going to affect the entire body. We affect each other. And we're connected, and we have an influence as Christian women. And we make, I bet, hundreds of decisions a day. We make so many decisions. We make decisions about what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What am I going to watch? What am I going to purchase? Who am I going to spend time with? What am I going to say? And on. We just make decisions all day long. And our decisions affect our family, they affect our friends, they affect our coworkers, they affect the body of Christ. If we're married and have children, they directly, every decision we make affects our husbands, affects our children, and if you have grandchildren. Because our decisions have such a great effect on others and the people we love most, they would be those people closest to us, that rippling effect. We want to make good decisions that protect, promote health and safety for others. And we were not intended to make decisions on our own, never. The Lord never, ever had that for us. The responsibility is too great. We are made to follow. We are made to follow. And we should be following God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we become impatient with the Lord's timing, or we become lazy or selfish or whatever it might be, and we get in that driver's seat and start taking charge, we begin making bad choices. We base them on emotions, how we feel at that time. We can base it on fear or pressure from others. And those are all not good motives for decision making. And they confuse and they put not only us in danger, but others in danger. And I think about, for those of you who have children, how there's so many decisions we make that affect, every decision affects our children. And we make decisions even for our children. And there are decisions that we make that we know what the Bible says, and this is something that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit on. And sometimes he'll just put a red flag that, no, your child's not supposed to go to that house, or your child's not supposed to spend time with that person, or go to that place. And that we can know as parents that that's going to put us in a spot to offend somebody. And we need to listen to that red flag. And there are times that I get a red flag and I don't know why. And I actually don't ask why, because I don't need to know. It doesn't even mean that someone is wrong or someone is bad or anything like that. I just know if I go against that red flag, I'm putting my child in danger. And the Lord's protecting me, protecting my children. And so I think anywhere in life, but I just want to encourage moms that you don't have to have a reason why. If the Lord gives you a red flag or just pricks your heart and you don't have a peace about it, say no and stand on it. Because we need to protect our children. We know that the Lord knows, and that's good enough. And we don't make decisions like everyone else in this world. And a lot of times if we're out interacting with people that are not Christians, we can start just basing decisions on how they base decisions, of how they feel, what they want to do. And we can forget about what God's word says, and seeking him and just listening to the Holy Spirit and letting him be our guide. And we have two examples of women in the Bible who didn't make a decision according to God's word, but they got into that driver's seat, and it's a dangerous place for a woman to be. And they based their own wisdom and emotions. They based their decision on their own wisdom and emotions. And their decision has reached right here into this room tonight. The first one is Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God promised them a son in their old age. It was going to be a miracle. And the Lord didn't do it right away. He just, sometimes he gives us promises and it's not now. And that's really hard. And it was hard for her. And so maybe she thought, Lord, you are not seeing this, and I can make this happen. And she came up with the most horrible plan we all know, and encouraging her husband to lay with Hagar. And what was birthed from that, Ishmael, which were the Ishmaelites, which today are the Arabs and the Muslims. Boy, what a far-reaching decision that was. Now, did she think that that was going to reach into this room tonight, into our culture, into our world? No. It could have looked like something that she could handle. And the decision's so big. And of course, we look at Eve. Wow. She leaned on her own understanding. She forgot what God said. She doubted God's word, believed the serpent, looked with her eyes, her emotions. And she took that fruit, and here we are. Huge, huge decision. And so for us, we want to make those decisions that promote health and protection and safety for our families and for those who we influence. We want to encourage others with our faith. So it's just a reminder for us that our decisions don't just affect us, they affect others. And so the safe place to be is to follow the Lord. We're not to lead, we're to follow him. Follow his word, follow his Holy Spirit, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this warning tonight. We thank you for putting it in your word because we need it. And we need this reminder, and we need to just see how far-reaching our decisions are. Lord, thank you that you make a way, the way of escape, when we're going in the wrong direction. And Lord, I pray that if there's a major decision that's being made right now, that one of my sisters is sitting before you right now and knows you do not have her doing this, and that this is just a word for her tonight. Lord, I thank you for repentance. I thank you that she can obey and she can change and turn into the other direction and follow you. Lord, thank you for your protection in our lives. We want to be in that place that you can go before us, you're with us, and you're our rear guard. And so, Lord, we choose to obey you, obey your word, and listen to your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember this. You would take this and tuck it into our hearts so that as we make decisions, that we would remember to listen. And we would remember how far-reaching those decisions are. Lord, I pray that you bless my sisters and their groups as they share with one another and encourage one another and build each other up and just hold each other up too. And we thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.